So imagine that you are standing at the back door of this sanctuary. If you've been in here, back door of the sanctuary is right by the narthex. Lake Hollingsworth is just beyond. You're standing at the back door of the sanctuary, and I'm standing right up here up front, and I place a wide beam on the floor, the kind of beams that they use in building constructions. I place a wide beam. It's 92 feet long. That's the length of our aisle from the door to the steps up here. 90 feet long. I place that beam on the ground, and I say to you that if you will walk across this beam, it's only 10 inches off the floor. Walk across this beam. No balancing tools. No people to support you. No supports. Just walk on that beam from what's wide enough, one side to the other. I will give you $100 just to walk that 92 feet. No tricks either, just 100. It's easy money. Hopefully most of us would take that deal. Now, same beam, same 92 feet, only this time this beam spans two sides of a rock wall that is 1,000 feet in the air. And below it is a chasm with rocks down below. No balance tools, no supports, same deal. If you make it from one side to the other, I've still got $100 for you. Who's going now? Yeah, nobody's going, unless you're crazy. Nobody's going, right? It's not worth it. It's not worth $100, not worth the risk. But now, same beam, same 1,000 feet in the air, same chasm down below, same rocks. You're on one side, only this time I've got your child in my hand, over the edge. And I say to you, you get across this beam, or I'll drop your child. Every parent knows you're getting across that beam. Somehow, you're getting across that beam. Even if your legs are shaking, you will go. Because in that moment, everything becomes clear. You know what matters most. What matters most? Okay, what does matter most? If you had to peel back all the layers and the complexities and the activities of this life, the question is, what matters most? Family? Work? Hobbies? Success? Comfort? Reputation? Like, none of those things are bad. They're good. Those are good things. But any of those things can become that which is ultimate. And when something becomes ultimate, when it becomes what we trust in the most, when we build our identity on that, or what we cannot live without, that's what the Bible calls an idol. It is idolatry. And that is at the heart of our great story today. So in our story today, we come to a moment in the Old Testament where Moses and his brother Aaron have been leading the people out of slavery in Egypt. But they're at a moment now where Moses has gone up on a mountain to speak with, to pray with God. And then this happens in Exodus 32, verses 1 through 14. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." Aaron answered them, "Take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me." So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, "These are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, "Tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord." So the next day, the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. Afterwards, they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, because your people, whom you brought up out of Egypt, have become corrupt. They have been quick to turn away from what I commanded them and have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They have bowed down to it and sacrificed to it and have said, 'These are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt.' I have seen these people," the Lord said to Moses, "and they are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. And then I will make you into a great nation. But Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. Lord, he said, why should your anger burn against your people, whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say it was with evil intent that he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce anger. Relent and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swore by your own self, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give your descendants all this land I promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever. Then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster that he had threatened. That story is almost hard to believe. Hard to believe in this sense, because these people that we're talking about here, these are the same people who walked through the Red Sea on dry ground. You remember the story? There's a wall of water on the right, wall of water on the left. They walked right through on the dry ground. These are the same people. These are the same people who saw the power of God defeat the Egyptian army in that very water. And yet, here in this moment, Moses is gone for a little while, and they panic. It's interesting what drives this moment here. It said that they saw that Moses was so long in coming down. In other words, they're not rebelling because God failed them. They're rebelling because God feels like things are moving too slow. And so they go to Aaron and they say, make us some gods. Make us gods who will go before us. In other words, we need something that we can see. We need something that we can control. We need something that feels predictable. And so Aaron takes their gold jewelry, which, by the way, they got by pilfering the Egyptians before they left Egypt, and he fashions a calf out of the gold. And they say something again, almost unbelievable. They say, these are your gods who brought you up out of Egypt. That dumb cow statue was their God. And as you can imagine, the Lord had something to say. And the talk between the Lord and Moses was intense, because the Lord was preparing to destroy these people, and Moses had to defend the people. Moses urges the Lord to relent, to not destroy them as a people, which tells you something. It tells us about how serious this was. It tells you how serious idolatry is to God. And if this story didn't do it, you need to look no further than the Ten Commandments, right? The Ten Commandments, the first two of which are in Exodus 20, verses 4 and 5. You shall have no other gods before me. And then this, you shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth below or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. Now, there's the command, but what exactly is the problem? Like, what's the problem with making these idols? What's the problem with idolatry? The issue is, idolatry is not just bowing down to statues. Idolatry is taking something created and giving it the place that only God deserves. It is exchanging the living God for something that we can control, something that we can manage. You and I, we were made to worship God, but in our fallen human condition, we redirect that worship toward created things. Or, as theologian John Calvin famously said it, the human heart is a perpetual factory of idols. And Genesis 32 shows us how that happens. The people were anxious, and so they sought control. They were waiting, and so they demanded action. They couldn't see God, so they made something that they could see. They made this gold cow as their God. And God's response to this was not mild. In the passage we read, they have become corrupt. They have become quick to turn away. They are stiff-necked. And then my anger is burning. Leave me alone so that I may destroy them. Why so severe? Why was this the strong reaction of God? And the issue is this. Idolatry is not a small mistake. It is a rejection of God. It is spiritual treason, taking the glory that belongs to God and giving it to something else. Now, it's also destructive to the person, because idols, they cannot deliver. They cannot deliver what they promise. They promise control. They don't deliver on that. They promise security. They don't deliver. They promise life, but they deliver none of that. And Moses knew this was a problem. But Moses also wants mercy for the people. And so he said to the Lord, remember, Lord, remember your promises. Remember your name. Remember your people. And God relents, which is not God changing his mind. This is God working, choosing to work through a mediator, which is an interesting moment here, because Moses stands between a holy God and a sinful people. In that moment, he is a mediator, and is, as he is a mediator then, he is pointing forward to an even greater mediator. Where Moses pleads, Jesus intercedes. Where Moses appeals to God's mercy, Jesus secures it through his blood. Where Moses stands temporarily, Jesus stands eternally. And the only reason that idolaters are not consumed is because Christ, as our mediator, stands in our place. Well, in this story, listen to how this very story of what happened in Genesis 32, how the early church leader Paul writes about this very problem in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 6 through 13. So he takes the sins of Israel during the time of Moses as the basis of a warning to the church in Corinth. And so after naming a few of the past sins of Israel, he then writes this. Now, these things occurred as examples to us, to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. We should not test Christ as some of them did and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So if you think that you are standing firm, be careful that you do not fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Paul makes it clear. This is not just Israel's story. This was the Corinthian story as well. And of course, this is also your story and my story as well. And with that, here are some takeaways, some ways that this matters to us still, some ways to apply this to our lives. Four things today. And first is this, just to say it, idolatry still exists. Idolatry still exists today. We may not bow down to statues, but we still build idols, because anything can become ultimate. Our career success, our financial security, our family, our children, our comfort, our control, our health, our political identity. I mean, the list can go on and on. And here's the thing. An idol is anything that you look at and say, if I have this, I'll be okay. If I lose this, I'm undone. That's how you find your idols. It still exists today. Second, idols are often revealed. We see them in moments of pressure or high stress. The Israelites didn't plan to rebel. They sort of drifted into under the pressure of the absence of Moses. And so the question is, the thing we're to ask ourselves is, what do I run to when I'm anxious? What do I demand when God feels slow? What do I fear losing the most? What do I sacrifice everything else to keep? Those questions expose the functional gods, lowercase g, of your heart. Third, know that idolatry is serious, but not final. Not for those in Christ. This is where the gospel speaks clearly. If idolatry were in fact disqualifying to us spiritually and eternally, we're all in trouble. But Christ has dealt with our sins fully. He came also for idolaters. On the cross, Jesus took the judgment warned about in Exodus chapter 32. And now in him, there is forgiveness, there is restoration, there is new life, not because we have no idols, but because he is a sufficient Savior. And then fourth and last, take this whole message today as a call to return wholehearted worship of the Lord. It's not a call to perfection. It's a call to reorientation, turning again and again and again. And when you see the idol, name the idol, confess the idol, and then turn back to the Lord. You'll not do this perfectly. Probably you and I are not going to do this quickly. But the Christian life is a continual returning, a continual recentering, a continual remembering that God alone is worthy. So now, go back to the beam, right? That 92-foot beam. What gets you across that beam? What matters most? Here's the question beneath the question. What already has that place in your heart that would cause you to get across that beam? Because whether we realize it or not, we're always walking that beam for something. The question is not whether you worship. The question is, what do you and I worship? And the only object of worship that will not fail us, the only one will not collapse under the weight of our expectation. Only one will not demand everything and give nothing in return. Only one, and that one is the living God, our God, the God who delivered his people, the God who maintained the faithful through all our unfaithfulness, the God who provided a mediator in Moses, a mediator in Jesus, the God who has given us his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the call really is, turn your eyes again. Not to what you can make, not to what you can control, but to the one who made you, the one who redeemed you, the one who alone is worthy of worship. And when you fall, as surely you and I will, remember that God is faithful and God will always, always, always make a way for you to return. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we confess that our hearts are indeed prone to wander, to take the good things and make them ultimate things. And so we ask you to reveal our idols, reveal those things that we depend on more than we depend on you, and give us grace to name them honestly and turn from them fully. Thank you for Jesus, who has taken our sin and secured your mercy. Turn our hearts to you again. Reorder our loves. Fix our eyes on what is eternal. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.